Go ahead and turn in your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. We'll look here at the first half of that chapter. We'll talk this morning about God's grace. All right, but more specifically, not receiving God's grace in vain, which is one of the early verses there that we'll read. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Brandon did a phenomenal job last week preaching, the second half of 5 to us there, and I believe Peter the week before that. And we'll pick up here in chapter 6, starting there in verse 1. Apostle Paul writes, he says, "As God's co-workers, we urge you not to receive God's grace in vain. For he says, 'In a time of my favor I heard you, and in a day of salvation I helped you.' I tell you, now is the time of God's favor. Now is the day of salvation. We put no stumbling block in anyone's path, so that our ministry will not be discredited. Rather, as servants of God, we commend ourselves in every way in great endurance, in troubles, hardships, and distresses, in beatings, imprisonments, in riots, in hard work, sleepless nights, and hunger, in purity, understanding, patience, and kindness, in the Holy Spirit, and in sincere love, in truthful speech, and in the power of God, with weapons of righteousness in the right hand and in the left, through glory and dishonor, bad report and good report, genuine yet regarded as impostors, known yet regarded as unknown, dying and yet we live on, beaten and yet not killed, sorrowful yet always rejoicing, poor yet making many rich, having nothing and yet possessing everything." We'll stop right there. We'll have a prayer and then let's look at this text together. Heavenly Father, we do thank you, God. We thank you for the abundant grace you have poured out into our lives, Father. God, we pray this morning, God, as we look at this text, that we can heed the warning given, God. We can take heart to the urging that the Apostle Paul makes for the Corinth disciples to not receive God's grace in vain. And God, we pray you help us, God. Help us to not be like that. Help us to not receive such an incredible gift and then do nothing with it, God. We thank you for your word, Father. We do pray, God, that even now as we look at this, God, your Spirit can awaken our hearts and our minds, God. That you can open up the eyes of our hearts, God, that if we're veiled or scales of our eyes, Father, we do pray that those things can be removed so that we can see clearly you and how you can change our life, God. We love you and we thank you so much. We ask all in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. It's a very interesting passage. Paul drops a pretty big statement, a pretty big challenge, the call to not receive God's grace in vain, and doesn't really explain it a whole lot. But you think about what he says there, and you think about, the grace of God is everything, really, when you think about Christianity. The grace of God is what changed us. It's what is meant to sustain us. It's the only reason we can pray. It's the only reason we can know God. It's the only reason we can approach God. It's the only reason we can have the forgiveness of sins. It's the only reason we can have changed lives. It's the only reason we can have the hope of heaven. God's grace is literally, it's everything. Right? But it can be so easily misunderstood at times. And here he gives us this warning, and we're going to look at this warning this morning and think about three questions that revolve around it. One is, what is God's grace? All right, when Paul says that, what does he have in view? Secondly, the question of what does it mean then to receive that grace in vain? What is Paul talking about? What's he driving at? And thirdly, so that we don't receive it in vain, how should we actually receive it? What will our lives look like when we receive it? So we'll look at those three questions. What is God's grace? What does it mean to receive it in vain? And how should we receive it? The first thing, there, what is God's grace? For Paul, it's this idea that it's there. Right? He's talking about, in the time of my favor, I heard you. That God's grace is that favor. It's that unmerited kindness. That incredible gift that God does give to us. And grace, even in the previous chapter, he had so much to say about the grace of God. Look with me back there in 5, just to refresh our memories, right? We'll work backwards through chapter 5. In verse 21, he says there, "God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." It's an incredible thought. And when Jesus was there on the cross, the sins of the world were poured out on him. so that we could have the righteousness that he himself possessed. In verse 19, he tells us that what God was doing there, God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against him. Reconciling. Warring parties brought together. As Paul says in Romans 5, we were God's enemies. Whether we realize it or not, whether we're aware of not that is kind of irrelevant. That's what we were. But through the death of Jesus, we're able to be reconciled. Right? All that, verse 18, was done through Christ. Verse 17, you know, this idea that if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old has gone, the new has come. You know, when these two young men get baptized today, they're old lives, right? The old Danny, the old Darren, the old you when you were baptized, it is left behind. That's an incredible thought. We live in a world that longs for change, but really only true change comes through Christ. You know, all that's possible, you know, because of verse 14, one died for all and therefore all died. Right, that, you know, as Colossians 2 teaches us, you know, that record of our legal indebtedness before God, the charges of all of our sins, that is nailed to the cross. Right? That is done by Christ. Right? Verse 5 of chapter 5, you know, God who has given us the Spirit as a deposit, guaranteeing what is to come. That's a gift. The gift of the Holy Spirit is in line with the promise that run throughout the Bible. This incredible gift that God has given us that helps us to stay faithful until the day we're there before Him face to face. You know, chapter 5, verse 1, you know, this picture that, you know what, this life here now, it's like we are living in an earthly tent. And that God in His grace has prepared a permanent home for us. And all these things are God's grace and they're reminders of the incredible gift God has given to us. And for sure, it's an incredible thing to receive these things. You know, but hear what Paul says in verse 1. You know, it's not past tense. And I know for me, when I think about grace, so much of it, and even what he writes in chapter 5, so much of it is past tense. But when he writes there to the church in Corinth, to Christians in Corinth, who had for sure received God's grace in the past, he doesn't tell them to receive God's grace in the past. He uses the present tense with also a focus on the future. You know, if you read other translations, you know, the NAB, you know, translates it like this: we appeal to you not to receive to not receive the grace of God, not now or ever in vain. Not now, presently. And so as Paul is writing to the church in Corinth, he still has this viewpoint that they are continually receiving the grace of God. That it wasn't just a singular event in the past, that it's a constant thing for the present and also into the future. You know, it's a great picture. It's almost as if God's grace is a stream that is constantly flowing into our lives, available to us, providing refreshment and transformation for our lives. You know, and I think we need this kind of expanded view of God's grace. Because if God's grace becomes, you know, solely about the past, solely about an event that occurred in our past and in God, you know, in the past of times in terms of the work of Christ, if it gets solely relegated there, you know, this writer, Dallas Willard, who writes a lot of books about, you know, discipleship and transformation, you know, he says if we get that viewpoint that it's solely about the past and solely about the forgiveness of sins back then, he says we have not only been saved by grace, we oftentimes are paralyzed by it. We end up very focused on what God has done in our past, but not seeing God actively working in our present and not seeing His plan unfold before us into our future. And so discipleship often becomes kind of derailed because we become so focused on the past. You know, and here, like I said, Paul is talking to Christians and he doesn't speak to them or doesn't warn them about having received in the past God's grace. He's warning them about now. Now, as they're receiving God's grace, even as Paul writes to them in many ways, he is urging, you know, he is pouring out God's grace into their lives. You know, if you take for an example of this idea that God's grace continually comes into our lives, you know, every one of the 13 letters that Paul writes begins at some point in his introduction of the charge of grace to you. He believes as he begins to write a letter to the disciples in Ephesus or Galatia or wherever, that he is extending grace to them. But as they read that, as they sat in their gatherings and they heard that message, grace was coming into their lives. You know, and he closes every one of those 13 letters with the charge of grace be with you. And so he bookends every single letter he writes, trying to help the Christians understand that, grace is still coming into their lives. And grace will continue to stay with them into the future because we need it. We need it not just as a singular thing in the past, not just a one-off event when you got baptized, but continually. Continually. But tragically, the Bible itself, and a lot of us even in terms of history, can look at examples where all that grace comes into people's life in vain. It comes in there and it does nothing. You think about this second question of what does it mean to receive God's grace in vain? Think about, you know, yesterday I was at Bible Talk out in Taylor's Lakes. Bible Talk was finished and we were eating some really spicy chicken. It was really, really good. But as we're eating, you know, I hear music come on, and because my kids are young, I know exactly what movie it's from, and it's, you know, it's the story basically of Exodus as done by Disney, you know, and you think about that story, and you think about what God does, and you think about the things that God arranges, right, to even put Moses into Pharaoh's household. To then drive Moses out of Pharaoh's household. To then bring Moses back to Pharaoh's household. To then do many, many plagues that demonstrates God's sovereignty and eventually shatters the hardened heart of Pharaoh. That the God then, you know, works even more miracles as he takes his people out of Egypt, passes them through the Red Sea, brings them into the wilderness, feeds them, gives them water from the rocks. Their clothes, miraculously, unlike all of our clothes and all of our shoes today, don't wear out. I mean, and it just continues to bless them. And yet they get to the promised land and they turn around. I mean, think about all that God was pouring into their lives. You think about all that they had seen and experienced, and yet they get to the promised land and they don't have faith that they can enter. God's grace in vain. Gift after gift rolling into their life. And yet faithless fear is what dominates their heart. God's grace in vain. Think about Jesus, and he comes at the fulfillment of the time. You know, I mean, God looked at history because he's outside of time, and God can do that, and that's kind of a cool concept. And God looks at time, he looks at the span of humanity, and he says, "This is the best possible time for my son to come." And he comes, and John 1, verse 11 says, "He came to that which was his own, and his own did not receive him." You think about that. The one through whom everything was created. The one through whom everything that is seen came into existence. The one who is the very Logos, the reason, the wisdom of God, there in the flesh in front of them. And for 3 years, he basically gets harassed, persecuted, rejected, eventually crucified. And even as he's crucified, even as he's there, fulfilling God's plan of salvation that had been in works before everything was even made. The text says there in Matthew that people are passing him by. They're literally walking past him, just hurling insults at him. Not receiving God's grace the way it's supposed to be received. God's grace coming into the world, and really for many people's lives back then, it was vain. It had no effect. It was useless. It was empty. And Paul's warning the church at Corinth, don't make that mistake. Don't make that mistake. God has poured so much grace into your life in the past. God is pouring grace into your life even as you sit here and you read the Scriptures. You'll leave here and God will continue to pour grace into your life. He'll continue to show you so much patience and kindness and tolerance way beyond what you could ever possibly deserve, even as you live as a Christian. I mean, God is just this constant stream of blessing after blessing after blessing into our lives. And the challenge is, though, is what is it doing to us? Because for the church in Corinth, I mean, again, we've studied 1 Corinthians. We're working our way through 2 Corinthians. It was a mess. It was a mess. I mean, the church Paul has started is skeptical of whether he even has the authority to write to them. The church is divided and rampant with all sorts of sins. And you can just almost hear the heartbreak as Paul urges them, hey, please don't receive God's grace in vain. Don't let it come into your life and have no effect whatsoever. There's so many scary examples of that happening. Not just in the Bible, but man, if you've been a Christian for a while, you've seen it. You've seen people come and come in contact with the fellowship. You probably watched people pour hours and hours and hours into opening the scriptures with the person, opening up their lives with the person, helping them to know the gospel, helping them understand the gospel, helping them to respond to the gospel. And they come and the church loves them, and fellowship is awesome, and man, they're looked after in so many different ways, and yet they remain unchanged. And the repentance that began when they first began to follow Jesus is almost undone as they turn back to the world. Because God's grace stops having an effect. And the problem for sure is never God's grace. It's us. It's our stubborn pride. It's our hardened heart by sin. You know, and often as people are, you know, kind of reaching tipping point in terms of God's grace coming into their life and it being in vain, is just not having effect. The tipping point usually is they begin to even doubt God. Which in reality just confirms the scriptures to say that a sinful, unbelieving heart turns from God. And they point the finger back at God and not realize, man, it's just God even warned them that if they don't deal with sin, it will kill them. So much grace in the people's life, and yet oftentimes it's in vain. Vain is such a challenging word. It's such a challenging concept. I mean, futile. Useless. Without effect. Nothing. An emptiness. It's such a scary concept. And I just... obviously, God in His grace is way more patient than us, with us than we deserve. But man, I encourage us to look soberly at your life this morning and think deeply about the grace of God. Think deeply about all the incredible blessings God has poured into your life. Don't buy into the lie of the world of you just need more and more and more. No. God has given us immeasurably more than we could ever ask or imagine. In our entitled pride, we look at other things we think we should have. No. God has given us so much. Yeah. Is it having a great effect on your life? Or are words like useless, futile, empty, words that would sum up what God has done in your life? And I believe even as Corinth had all those problems, Paul still had faith. Even as they had lots of issues and at times wouldn't even welcome them, wouldn't listen to them, perhaps treated Timothy poorly as Timothy tried to go and help, Paul continued to write to them. Because Paul believed that they could turn around. You know, and Paul there, after he gives them this warning and he gives them this sense of urgency, you know, now is the time. Now is it's this idea of urgency. Even now they were receiving grace and even then they had a choice how it would affect them. And then he in this one of these rare passages in the Bible where he just kind of opens up his life. Right? And he says of his own life, he says, we put no stumbling block in anyone's way. That Paul had allowed God's grace to come into every corner of his life and radically change him. Radically transform him. You know, you think about the things he writes here. You know, how should we receive God's grace? I mean, Paul is an example of how to receive it. And he told them earlier when he wrote to them in 1 Corinthians, you know, that he looked at his life there in chapter 15, verse 10. He says, by the grace of God, I am what I am, and His grace to me was not without effect. No, I worked harder than all of them, yet not I, but the grace of God that was with me. Paul looked at his life and he knew that everything he was and had become was solely become because of the grace of God. And everything he did was, again, that grace working, not him. And yet you look at his life and, man, the effect is profound. And you look at the list of things he gives here. Right? All of these things he says, you know, it's kind of under this wide-reaching title of great endurance. Great endurance. with great endurance. You know, he puts up with, you know, basically three triplets of three here, right? Just kind of general issues, right? Troubles, hardships, and distresses. He faces troubles from the outside, right? Beatings, imprisonments, and riots. Troubles from within, you know, his own life, you know, laboring, sleepless nights, and going hungry. He's a great endurance. Those things came to his life, and they didn't cripple him. They didn't cause him to compromise his faith. He didn't quit. He didn't give up. He endured. He didn't get crushed. Though everything around him, from inside, outside, it seemed like, man, life was falling down on him, he continued to persevere. And I think that's really when we begin to test what kind of effect God's grace is having in our life. It's not when things are great, because then you're like, you're basking in God's grace. It's when everything goes wrong. I mean, literally, you look at that list, most of us won't hit three of those things in our life. And Paul faces some of those things like multiple times. And yet he doesn't just endure it. Though that itself would be an impressive testimony of the power of God's grace. He doesn't just endure it with an attitude of anger and self-righteousness, maybe at those who aren't helping him, or bitterness towards God of how God's inflicted him, or an insecurity of, oh, God's abandoned me, or self-pity of, oh, woe is me. He endures it righteously. Because he doesn't stop. In verse 6 and 7, he says, in purity, understanding, patience, and kindness. In the Holy Spirit, in sincere love, in truthful speech, and in the power of God, with weapons of righteousness in the right hand and the left. I mean, this is not a man like hiding and running from the infliction. Man, he's enduring it and he's thriving. I mean, thriving, that image of weapons of righteousness in the right hand and left hand. He is ready for everything. Ready to defend the faith and also ready to push back Satan and attack for the kingdom of God. He does it righteously. Again, because of God's grace. And the last section there, verses 8 to 10, you know, through glory and dishonor. Bad report and good report. You know, and then he lays out a series of paradoxes here that is Christianity, right? He's genuine. He's a genuine apostle. And yet, what's he regarded as? An imposter. He's known. He's known by the creator of the universe. And yet, seemingly unknown. He's dying. Literally dying. His body being torn apart by beatings and floggings and jail and hardships. And yet, living on. Beaten and yet not killed. Sorrowful yet always rejoicing. Poor yet making many rich. Having nothing and yet possessing everything. I mean, you gotta love the Apostle Paul. You gotta be challenged by his example. You know, and I think this last list is in some sense even more challenging than the previous idea of enduring some really difficult things. You know, because I think very much the paradoxes of Christianity sometimes are very difficult. I mean, you think, man, you are God's chosen possession. The creator of all things looks at you and he looks at you with great pleasure. And yet we go through life and it doesn't really feel like that a lot of times. We think you have a message that can change people's life for eternity, and yet no one really seems interested at times to listen. I mean, there's so many paradoxes of Christianity that sometimes we can lose faith and we can think something's wrong or something's off, or maybe it's all a myth like so many people say, and we can buy into that lie. And yet Paul knew. He knew. So yeah, the world's going to always have a very different perspective than God. And God's grace enabled him to grow and to thrive, right? And to be transformed and changed through everything that happens in life. You know, again this morning, the urge is to not receive God's grace in vain. Encourage and meditate on and think about that. Think about the width, the breadth, the depth, all the height, the various elements of God's grace, and look at your life and see how He's given them to you. Not just sparingly, but in abundance. But then heed the warnings of Scripture and heed the warnings of life itself. And make sure that all that you've been given is not being received in vain. Make sure that even as you sit here this morning, that it's not in vain. Make sure it's having a great effect. And the primary fruit of God's grace in your life should be this great endurance. This clinging to God for the long haul. People who quit, people who give up, people who walk away, people who unrepent, they are no longer being changed by the grace of God. They've allowed that grace to come and to have no effect. Let's not be that. Let's not be that. Right? The Bishop of Rome, after Paul was put to death, looked back on the life of Paul and he said, endurance. That is that man's life. And I don't know about you, I want people, when I'm long and gone, again, thought I don't like necessarily my kids, my grandchildren, you know what I mean? I want them to look back on my life and see a life of endurance. See a life of perseverance. No one looks back on a quitter and is awestruck. You know what I mean? No one looks back on someone who just quits and caves in and compromises and is inspired. No one looks back on cowardices and say, hey, that's a great story. Let's make a movie out of that. No one does. But God's grace alone can give us such a better way to live our lives. It will enable us to write stories that will impact so many people for God's glory. You know, let's be a people changed by God's grace. Let's all stand and sing one final song.